Thank God for the blood of the Lamb. All right, Hebrews 8. We'll try to finish up this chapter tonight. Hebrews chapter number 8. In my lifetime, which is quite a long one now, I've never seen a time when professing Christians were so ignorant of the Bible. And I thought it was bad 50 years ago. It's horrific today. It is absolutely horrific today between the Calvinism and the foolishness that passes for prophecy teaching and the easy believism and the carnality. It's just really a sad situation. This is what passes for prophecy teaching nowadays. I'm going to start doing this because I get like 100,000 views if I just do this sort of stuff. Listen, I'm going to get to Hebrews 8 in just a minute. The third angel sounded, there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. It fell upon the third part of the rivers, upon the fountains of the waters, and many men died in the waters. You know what that is? That's drone strikes on drug boats. There it is, right? That's the Bible prophecy being fulfilled before our eyes. If you put junk like that out, 50,000 people will watch it and send you money. If you teach what God said in the Bible the way it's written, people get bored with it, change the channel, drop out of church. But I find real Bible prophecy far more exciting than trying to force current events into the pages of Scripture. And the Bible says in... the other thing I was going to say is... In all my years, many, many long years, all my years, I have never seen in our country the hatred for the Jews like I am seeing on every hand, and I mean by people who claim to be Christians. I stopped getting gas today. Filthy graffiti on the gas pump about Jews, and probably written there by somebody would tell you they're a Christian. They wouldn't leave a gospel tract at the gas pump. They wouldn't tell anybody about Jesus, but they'd state a political view. And I'm telling you, we've had 40 years of the church involved in politics, and now the church is just political. It's not a church anymore at all, for the most part. But here's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Now, there in any way I can read that and join the crowd that says God is through with Israel. Right. And there isn't any way I can read that and be part of the crowd that says Israel morphed into the church. Because in this letter written to people who are saved by trusting the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they should be to me a people. Well, then he's talking about a different group of people than the people he's writing the letter to. The people he's writing the letter to are not the subjects of the new covenant God is going to make in a future day. They're saved and born again already. Next verse, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Well then, that's exactly what Christians are commanded to do. So the book of Hebrews is written to saved Hebrews, but it doesn't lose sight of the fact that the unsaved Hebrews have a future promised them by God. No, Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So, Here's what, whenever I preach this, it used to be when you preach this, people say, I preached, that was great, I want to hear it again, can I get the notes? But now when you preach this, people say, I can't believe you think God's gonna pardon Israel and God's gonna bless Israel like this after all their sins and all their wickedness and all the horrible stuff they've done. Well then how can you go witness to anybody? Who would get saved if God wasn't willing to save people who had sinned and done horrible things. And if God can save enough people to have churches in every town and village all around this world who were all terrible sinners before they met Jesus Christ, why couldn't he save a small remnant of the smallest nation on earth if they repent of their sins and turn to the Lord? So I don't have any problem believing the Bible. I have a problem believing people that don't believe the Bible, the Christians they say they are. I have a problem with that. But anyway, anytime you start talking about Israel and Jews and all that, people get all upset. And here's why. Because they watch TV, they don't read the scriptures. So when you say Jews, they think political entity on television. They don't think sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When you say Christians, they think Catholics and Protestants and evangelicals in America. They don't think born again by the grace of God through faith in Jesus' blood. So you're using the same words and the same terms, but you're speaking two different languages. And it makes it very, very difficult. So anyway, here's some notes that I had on this passage from many years ago. There's a big controversy on the Jewish view of when life begins. In Jewish tradition, the fetus is not considered viable until it graduates from medical school or gets its first entertainment contract. Come on, lighten up. Why don't Jewish mothers drink? Alcohol interferes with their suffering. Come on, I'm gonna preach you a message on God's gonna save that whole nation. Jewish boy came home from school, told his mother he had a part in a play. Mother said, "What part is it?" He says, "I play the part of a Jewish husband." The mother said, "Go back and tell the teacher you want a speaking part." Here's Old Testament survey note for you. Summary of every Jewish holiday. They tried to kill us. We won. Let's eat. All right, now look at Isaiah chapter, Hebrews 8 verse 11, then we'll go to Isaiah. Hebrews 8 verse 11, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother saying, know the Lord. Now, I would suggest that if you're going to make Israel the church or America Israel, then that's a lie, that what you just read, because every man in your town doesn't know the Lord. Every man in your neighborhood doesn't know the Lord. If you're going to leave it, as God wrote it, the house of Israel, surely every Israelite in New York City and San Francisco and Tel Aviv doesn't know the Lord. Right. Now, one of two things is true. These words don't mean what they say, or something very dramatic is waiting in the future of the Israelite people. When every one of them comes to know the Lord. Look at Isaiah 54. We'll come back and forth between Hebrews and these other cross references. Isaiah 54. Isaiah chapter 54. And verse number 13. You know, God said in Romans 1. Let me finish my introduction. When people become sexually immoral and then sexually perverse, the Bible said God gives them over to a reprobate mind. Yeah. I believe the same thing happens on a national level. And your country is so saturated with sexual sin and abnormal sexual sin that nationally they've lost their mind. Sure. Yeah. Listen, there is a segment of our population that sincerely believes Donald Trump is a Nazi. And those are the people who want to exterminate Jews. You can't be any dumber than that. You'd have to rack up a $200,000 student loan debt to come out that clueless to make those two statements. I mean, honestly, it's almost like the Lord saying, say this. Just prove how dumb you are. We're marching in favor of the people that want to kill off Israel, and Trump's a Nazi. because he won't help us do it. It's so weird. All right, Isaiah 54. What a time we live in. Isaiah 54 and verse number 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression. Thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. There is no way those verses have been fulfilled. It's not possible. Now, what do I believe? I believe that God's word is true. So I believe this is prophecy that awaits a future fulfillment. It hasn't been nullified. It hasn't been transferred. God hasn't put a footnote. I apologize. I wasn't able to pull that off. And the world that says they don't believe the Bible, they don't call these people Mohammedans. They call them terrorists. Isn't that an odd thing? Why not just call, if it was Christians doing it, they'd call them Christians. So what'd the Lord say? He said, terror. You'll be free from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Well, everywhere Israel goes in the world, terror attacks follow them. Well, what do you think? You think the verse is a lie? I don't think it's a lie. I just think it hasn't happened yet. But the day is coming, God promised, when all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Look at Isaiah 29 and verse 23. Isaiah 29 and verse number 23. Now, prophecy teaching is reading to you what God said and telling you it's going to happen just like this. It's not trying to make some current event match half a verse somewhere. Isaiah 29 and verse number 23. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands, in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. Praise God. So you look at the history of the nation of Israel and you say, what a bunch of rebels and what a bunch of ingrates and what a bunch of sinners. And the Lord said, you don't think I know that? But this is what I'm going to do with them before I'm finished. So I don't know if I believe that. Well, how about you? Were you ever unsaved? Did you err in spirit and then came to understanding? Were you a murmurer who has now learned doctrine? Well, why do you rejoice that God did it for you and object that he might do it for someone else? And why would you be surprised if he can do it for a room full of people, that he could do it for a nation full of people? I believe God could save everybody in the United States of America if they believe on him. All right, so back to Hebrews chapter 8. Back to Hebrews chapter 8. So there's coming this day when God's going to establish this new covenant with the house of Israel. And when he does, it says in verse 11, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. So let me let you in a little something. I'm not a right winger or a left winger or a Republican or a Democrat, because every time I hear either one of them speaking, they're one side saying we're socialists and the other side saying we're not socialist by promising to give you something else for free that they took from someone else. But I'm not begrudging you for having it, but every single thing you receive from the hands of government, it didn't come out of thin air. Well, what do you think about all that? I don't think anything of it. There's nothing I can do about it. I'm going to preach the gospel, try to get people saved. Yeah. But when you hear people passing $38 trillion in debt, and most of that is handouts to people that don't work or people who do work and don't make enough money, and to keep the price of this here and the price of that there. That is socialism. That's what it is, and both parties are up to their eyeballs in it. Now here's what the Lord said about the kingdom he's going to establish when he rules and reigns on the earth. Zephaniah chapter 3. You have to turn there. You probably get it memorized. Zephaniah chapter 3. Now watch this. In verse number 11, Zephaniah 3:11, in that day thou shalt not be ashamed for all thy doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then will I take away out of the midst of them, out of the midst of thee, them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt be no more haughty because of my holy mountain. So people are going to be humbled. They're going to stop their sinning. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Okay, so no more lying, no more iniquity, no more fear, everything is peace. And guess what? Some people are still poor. Some people are still afflicted. When Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom on earth from Jerusalem with the 12 tribes and then the nations, he doesn't establish equality. Everybody has peace. Everybody lives holy. Everybody has joy. Some people are rich. Some people are middle class. Some people are poor. All shall know me, from the least to the greatest. What do you mean least and greatest? That's not equality. You're right. You're right. The only place you have equality is where someone is by themselves. When the second person enters the room, that's the end of equality. And you can't change that. And all the money you spend, all the laws you pass, and all the oppression you place upon people to try and make everybody the same. God didn't make everybody the same.
Right.
And when he rules and reigns on earth, he's not going to make everybody the same. He'll bless everyone the same, but he won't make everyone the same. Praise the Lord. Now, if we took, and we won't do this, but if on Sunday I got all of you to do what they did in Acts chapter 2 and bring all of your possessions, and then I divided them up equally among all of us, in a year, maybe two, it'd be right back, pretty much right back where it was. That's just the way of the world. And that doesn't mean some people are more saved than others. When you say, well, what are you saying? Some people are better than others? Obviously. Some people do more with the ability. God, listen, God didn't give. And I got to stay honest. He gave one man 10 talents. He gave one man 5 talents. He gave one man 1 talent. Now, he didn't leave anyone without talents, but he didn't give everybody 7.32. And he rewarded the man for doing what he could with what God gave him. And the man who didn't do what he could do with what God gave him, he took it away from him and gave it to the achiever. You think it'd be just the opposite. In fact, they said, Lord, we've been in Ivy League school. He's already got 10. It's not fair that you take the 1 and give it to the guy with the 10. Lord said, no, it's not fair that you wasted what I gave you. That's what's not fair. Anyway, I need to stay on this because we got a lot of scripture to look at tonight. All I want you to see is the Lord's going to take away all their sins and iniquities, but he's not going to make them socially, financially, intellectually equal. That's just somebody, that's Karl Marx, that's not Jesus Christ. All right, Hebrews chapter 10, let's go there. So Hebrews 8 says, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousnesses, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You say, well, Hebrews written to put people back under the law. Well, it couldn't be, and I'll show you why. Verse number one, as if I haven't already 35 times. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Every sacrifice offered on a God-ordained day in the God-ordained place by a Jew under the law served to remind him that his sins and iniquities were not gone. The Lord says, there is coming a day when I will no longer remember your sins and your iniquities. The legal sacrifices brought them to remembrance. Faith in Christ takes them away. So we sing, my sins are gone. Why? Because they are. And we remember the Lord's death and we offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. And the day is coming when the Lord replaced that old covenant with the new, and there be no more perpetual ongoing remembrance of sins. Okay, so let's talk about this. Be merciful, their unrighteous, their sins and iniquities will remember no more. Let's go to Micah chapter 7. I'll read you several verses on this. Micah chapter 7. God promised this so many times. It's a marvel that preachers don't preach it and teach it, but it's hard to find in a online outline service. Might have to study your Bible a little bit. Micah 7, verse number 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Baptists and Presbyterians. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Micah still believed in the literal fulfillments of the promises God made to the people, and he repeats them here in Micah chapter number 7. Pardon of iniquity, the passing by of transgression, subduing of iniquity, casting sins into the depths of the sea, that is promised by God. Isaiah 43, let's go there. Isaiah 43. Why don't Gentiles get saved when you witness to them? They say, I'm not a sinner, I don't need that. Why don't Jews get saved when you witness to them? They say, I'm a Jew, I don't need that. People don't go to hell because they can't be saved or because they've done horrible things. They go to hell because they don't acknowledge their need for a Savior. Well, what if the day came at the close of 7 years of great tribulation when every eye of every surviving Jew beheld the Messiah they had pierced and wailed because of him and turned to him in their heart? What would he do? He'd save every last one of them. Now, it wouldn't be too many left, but those who left, he said he's going to save them. Isaiah 43, verse number 24. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. Well, what's God going to do with the people like that? I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, amen, and will not remember thy sins. God's not going to save Israel because they're worthy. He's going to save them because he's worthy. Amen. He's not going to forgive their transgressions because they're righteous, but because he's righteous. And we just side with the Bible. I used to say, people believe the Bible, we're like, you know, we're out on this little desert island, one little palm tree on it in the middle of the ocean. Now the island's underwater, we're in the palm tree. Well, that's the way you feel. You just look out everywhere you can look. Is anybody left that believes the Bible? And it's a sad thing. Isaiah 44 and verse number 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel, and thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth, break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. You say, preacher, that's never happened. Then it will.
Yes, sir.
It's called prophecy. And if you've been drawn into some online thing that teaches all prophecy is finished and fulfilled and we're living in the millennial kingdom, give me a refund, please. If this is the millennial kingdom, I want my money back. It's not what I envisioned when I read the scriptures. If God said it and it hasn't come to pass, sit tight.
Yes,
sit tight. It's coming. Great days are coming. Jeremiah 33. Let's go there. Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah 33. Say, preacher, this all, these are Old Testament passages. I thought we're living the New Testament. Yeah, but Hebrews 8:11, you didn't read it carefully. He said, after these things, after these days, he's writing to a bunch of saved people. And he said, let me tell you what I'm going to do when I'm finished with you.
Yeah.
I'm going to fulfill all those promises I made to those other people.
Amen.
Jeremiah 33, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Remember those tracks back in the 70s? God's telephone numbers, Jeremiah 3:33, and call on him, he'll answer you. That's a good old track. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury. And for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city, behold, I will bring it health and cure. And I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return and will build them as at the first. You know what the Lord said? I see what these Gentiles are doing. I see them killing all those Hebrews. And I've allowed it because they're great big sinners and they've rebelled against me and they've sinned against me. Yeah, I know that. God's saying, you don't have to tell me Israel's rotten. I've been dealing with Israel's rottenness for millennia.
Yeah.
But I will bring it health and cure. I will cure them.
Amen.
I will cause the captivity of Judah, captivity of return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. Now, I believe that eighth verse. God's going to do that. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure upon it. You know what that is? That's the surviving Gentile nations amazed that God did what he said he would do. How about that? Jeremiah 50, verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse number 20. Jeremiah 50 and verse number 20. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. You know who they are right now? Unpardoned sinners, held in reserve. You know what they will be when Christ returns? Pardoned sinners, established in the fulfillment of the prophecies. Let me read you a story from Nehemiah. Come to Nehemiah chapter 9, then I'll give you two New Testament verses on this topic. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Judah had pushed God so far, he carried him away into Babylon for 70 years. And then God brought him back.
Yes, sir.
And verse 1, Nehemiah 9:1. Now on the 24th day of this month, children of Israel were assembled with fasting, with sackcloths, and earth upon them. That's repentance. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. That's obedience. And stood and confessed their sins. That's conviction. And the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. 12 hours in a day. So the preacher read the word of God for 3 hours. And then for 3 hours the people stood or knelt before God and confessed the sins they'd heard from the book. You imagine trying to get a church to do that? Here's what we're going to do. Come in here Saturday morning from 9 to noon. I'm going to read the Word of God, and you make a check mark everywhere you don't live up to what God commanded. And then we're going to spend 3 hours you telling God how sorry you are for sinning like that.
Well, I don't think God's going to do anything with Israel.
Well, why do anything with the church? We won't do that. I mean, they're serious, man. All right, so here's what they, verse number 4, look at the end of the verse. They cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. End of verse number 5, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou art Lord alone, thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him, to give the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Girgazites. Say, what's that? It's called the Middle East. The whole thing.
Yes, sir.
To give, I say, to his seed, and hast perform thy words, for thou art righteous. And did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, heard his cry at the Red Sea, and they go down through the history. Verse number 16. But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey. Neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. You say, look what Israel did. They're acknowledging what they did. But God keeps his promises. They provoked him, verse 18, and great provocations. Verse 19, in thy manifold mercies, forsook them not in the wilderness. 21, yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so they lack nothing. Who's that? The rebels. The unbelievers. What'd God do? Kept the nation alive. Gave them a kingdom, verse 22. Multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, verse 23. Gave them the land to possess, verse 24. They took the strong cities, verse 25, 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient, rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs. So thy prophets testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. Therefore thou deliveredst them into the hand of their enemies who vexed them. And in the time of trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hands of their enemies. You see a pattern here? God's not saving them because they're righteous. He's righteous. He keeps his promises. Whenever they turn to him, he delivers them no matter what they've done, and it doesn't do you any good to join Satan as the accuser when Christ is an advocate. I'm just going to tell God how rotten those people are I go to church with. Yeah, you and the devil. You know what Christ is doing? He's pleading our cause in the presence of the Father. I mean, it's good to pray, but it's better to pray right. Anyway, verse 30, God forbear them. 31, nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. And it keeps going a cycle. Verse number 33, howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, and we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, and our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewithout it's testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest them, neither turn they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof, and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it, and it yieldeth much increase. Isn't that amazing? The whole chapter is these people coming to the realization, every horrible thing that's happened to us, we brought it upon ourselves by our disobedience to the Word of God, and every time we turned our hearts and acknowledged the Lord, grace, mercy, grace, mercy. Praise the Lord. Now, it saddens me that so many Christians today believe that somewhere along the line in the last few decades, I suppose, God's grace and mercy toward Israel ran out. And I don't believe that. I don't believe that. You say, but look what they're doing over there. Have you read Kings and Chronicles? Have you read Judges? That's pretty much what they've been doing over there for a long, long time. Disobeying God. And it's odd, the people keep saying that. They go to church and thank God for eternal security. Well, you know, I know I mess up a lot, but I tell you, God's grace, Calvary covers it all. Well, it's a little audacious to claim that for yourself and deny it to others to whom God has made similar promises. Like people say, I have eternal security. Oh, God, he'll never cast me away. You believe the Bible's the Word of God? Oh, no, he lost it. That's some ego. He didn't preserve his word, but he's preserving you. Wow. Selah. Think about that one. Give that some thought. All right. You say, is this in the New Testament? Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. Just a little question. If you were going to rank sins, I want to go back to Egypt because they had yummy onions. Pretty bad. I really like some of the cool stuff they do at those temples where they worship Moloch. Pretty rotten. I gave my sons and my daughters, we gave our sons and daughters to marry Babylonians and Chaldeans. That's pretty bad. Or God came in the flesh to save us from our sins, and we spit in his face and nailed him to a cross.
Look at all that stuff Israel did back there in the Old Testament.
How about crucifying Christ? Acts 2, 3,000 Jews saved. Acts 5, 2,000 Jews saved. Acts chapter 8, so many Jews are saved that Rome is freaking out and running them out of town. What makes you think that God has run out of mercy toward Israel? When they did the worst thing you could ever possibly do, within days he was saving their souls and washing their sins away and making them part of himself. And you think now because you don't like their politics, God's not going to keep his promises? It's amazing. Acts 13, verse number 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which spoke in the prophets, behold, ye despise his wonders and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall nowise believe, though a man declare it unto you. If they would believe the gospel, though nothing in the law of Moses could save them, Jesus Christ could. And if they reject Jesus Christ, they'll die in their sins and go to hell. Not because they're Jews or Gentiles or black or white or Hispanic, but because they rejected Christ. All right, Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. Is Israel the church? No. Is election the gospel? No. Is God through with Israel? No. Has Israel been replaced? No. Romans 11, 25. I would not, brethren, saved people, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, so it's possible for saved people to be ignorant, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until then God acknowledges their blindness and announces it's temporary, not permanent. Yes, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, so here's Bill Bright, Campus Crusade, and all these groups. Well, you don't have to witness the Jews because they're all of them are automatically saved. Stop being ignorant. When will all Israel be saved? When the deliverer comes out of Zion to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Not every Israelite from Abraham to the end of time shall be saved, but every Israelite who is alive when Messiah comes to reign in Zion shall be saved. For this is my covenant unto them. Now, people argue about Hebrews. No, I don't know anybody that argues that Romans isn't a church epistle. Well, guess who Israel is in Romans 11? Them. So the church is not Israel. And Israel's not the church. And don't send me a letter. I'm not a Jew. This is my covenant of them when I shall take away their sins. Mine are already taken away. And not by a covenant, by a gospel. Two different groups. But both depended upon the grace and mercy of God. Now watch this. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. That's Israel right now. So they're not the church, the church is not Israel. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. So the only way you could teach that election and the gospel are the same is if you got it from a Calvinist who thought he was an Israelite. So preach, I don't know what you're talking about. Good. Just get the daily Bible reading chart, read your Bible, enjoy yourself. But the Protestants, protesting some of the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church, not forsaking it, but trying to reform it, reformers, developed a reformed covenant theology. We're Israel, we're the elect. I wouldn't brag about that when the Bible says the elect are enemies of the gospel. Which, in many cases, it's pretty evident. The gospel and election are not the same thing. Everybody see that? All right. Who's elect? Not the church, Israel. Who's not saved in the passage? The elect. The elect are the people that aren't saved. Are you saved? I'm one of the elect. Sorry. You ought to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and get over in the save camp. All right, so why is all this possible? Hebrews, let's finish up here. Get Hebrews again, chapter 8, and Exodus 33. Hebrews 8 and Exodus 33. I thank the Lord for the energy to get through this tonight. But the dashboard light says the tank is empty. So let me coast through these last two verses and we shall be finished. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. For I will be merciful. If Israel deserved it, they wouldn't need mercy. Because they don't deserve it, they need mercy. How did God say he would deal with them? Mercifully. Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Moses, let's see where I'm going to start here. Moses says in verse number 12, Moses said unto the Lord, see thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. Thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yea, thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. Show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider this nation is thy people. God, show me your way. That's what he asked. Show me your way. Verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. You got that? Moses says to God, show me thy glory. And look what God said. I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Moses said, God, show me your glory. And God said, it's my grace and my mercy. It's not hurricanes, it's not planets, it's not walking on water, it's grace and mercy. Amen. That's the glory of God. Amen. Look at chapter 34. Chapter 34 and verse number 5. The Lord descended the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious.
Amen.
Merciful and gracious. What will bring glory to God in eternity when people behold sinners saved by His grace? What will bring glory to God when He establishes His kingdom? A totally unworthy nation preserved and pardoned by His grace.
Yes, sir.
The glory of God is His grace. The glory of God is His mercy. Almost done. If it's better to be saved than to have two good feet and end up in hell, then why do people think God's glorified in healing? If it's better to have salvation than have two good eyes and end up in hell, then why do people think the greatest manifestation of God's glory is giving sight to a blind man or making a lame man walk? Jesus could do that for those people and they could still go to hell. But if you don't get your eyesight fixed and you don't get your feet fixed and your withered hand doesn't get made whole and Jesus washes your sins away in His blood, isn't that more glorious? People set up a tent or a TV show. Come see the miracle working man. Bring glory to God. You want to bring glory to God? Get people saved. Grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. So, God is not finished with Israel. Israel is not the church. God is not pleased with political Israel's sins. Or any other nation's sins. More Bible, less television. More Bible, less internet news. You'll be happier and you'll be right. Instead of unhappy and ignorant. Don't be ignorant. God's going to keep every promise He ever made. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Bible. Help us to believe it. Help us to believe it. Deliver us, Lord, from voices, every voice that would cause us to doubt the things You've written in Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.